Good morning. Hope everybody's doing well. Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Esther. Esther chapter 9. We've been studying Esther for a number of weeks now. We saw how Queen Esther, the Jew, became queen and how her cousin slash father figure Mordecai was in the story and the evil Haman rose to power and had a vendetta against the Jews and had the king issue a law where they were all be killed on a certain day. We saw how Esther stepped up to the challenge and Mordecai as well, and another law had been issued as of last week where the Jews would not only defend themselves, but go on the offensive on that same day. Haman was eliminated and a new time has begun. So we begin in chapter 9. A story about a life that was changed. Bernhard Langer was born the 27th of August in 1957 in Germany. He's German, his parents were German, his grandparents were German, he's just German through and through. Bernhard Langer's father served in the army. He's a veteran in the German army. During World War II, you see, his father served under Adolf Hitler, later became a brick mason. After the war, lack of money in the home propelled Bernhard to try to make a few extra nickels and that sort of thing every day, and he became a caddy at the local golf course and became very good at it, and he started to work on his game in his spare time. His father was never very supportive of Bernhard's desire to play golf for a living, but he won the national championship in Germany in 1975, and his father was impressed that he was able to buy an entire brand new car with his winnings. It was a yellow Ford Escort. Don't you know that was sharp, okay? 1981, he was officially the best golfer in Europe, and he eventually escalated to being the number one golfer in the entire world. Bernhard Langer grew up in a Catholic family that went to church practically, if not literally, every single day. He tried to keep the rules. Didn't eat meat on Fridays. He went to confession with the priest. It's what you did. Served the Lord's Supper. It's all part of being Catholic. But he learned after he'd married his wife, Vicky, an American, in a particular episode in his life, that he'd never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As the story goes, as Bernhard Langer shares it, he was playing in a tournament, and he said, "I was playing as well as I ever have. I never hit the ball any better." And he said he looked up after the ninth hole, and he was four shots down to Curtis Strange. And this was on TV, at which point when he looked up and saw that he was losing, he said something that the cameras and the microphones caught that involved, well, taking the Lord's name in vain. Letters started to pour in to Bernhard Langer from Christians saying, "How can you do that? Who do you think you are, using Jesus' name like that on TV?" He said, "I never thought about it. It was a powerful expression that people just used without thinking." Bernhard Langer's a thinker. He's a smart man. He attacks every problem with ferocity, and he didn't treat this any different. Rather than get defensive, it forced him to think all these letters about the way he was behaving. He began to think to himself about his life, who he was, what was important to him, and what was meaningful to him. He said, "I had everything anybody could ask for. I had plenty of money. I had a beautiful young wife, but I was not happy." One of his friends on tour had been asking him to come to a Bible study, and so he took him up one night, and he and his wife went. And the story that night, the lesson was about faith, not deeds. You see, Bernhard grew up thinking, if you do these things, you can hopefully get into heaven. So he began to study his Bible, and he said he stumbled across John chapter 3 and verse 3, where it said, "You must be born again." You must. You must be born again. So he gave his life to Jesus Christ finally and once and for all. The picture behind us, he's receiving the green jacket at Augusta from Fred Couples. It was on Easter Sunday in 1993. And he was very outspoken about how that day was special to him. He says, "Since I became a Christian, I've seen tremendous changes in my life, my marriage, and my whole outlook. My priorities have changed. They're now where they should be. God first, family second, and then my career. I believe when your priorities in the right place, everything is much better." His legacy will be far different than it would have been had he not come to saving grace and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That will be his legacy. Now back to Esther chapter 9. The edict had been issued that the Jews were to be eliminated on this day of this month. And then the second edict was issued by Mordecai that the Jews were to assemble and defend themselves and even go on the offensive. And then we got this whole day, and in the citadel of Susa, the city of Susa there in the Persian Empire, 2 days of fighting between the Jews and their enemies, between God's people and the enemies of God's people. What we need to understand, we need to learn very carefully this morning, what we need to understand with every single fiber of our being and every day of our life is, listen to me very carefully, God's people, hopefully of which you and I are, God's people will always have enemies in this world. If you don't learn anything else, learn that. We're always going to have enemies if we're God's people. It started in Genesis. It was the Amalekites and the Jebusites and then all these other ites. There were the Egyptians, there were the Assyrians, there were the Babylonians, there were the Persians, and then it was the Greeks and the Romans. There was Hitler. There's Iraq. God's people, the Christians, go up against opposition from atheists and militant Islam. We have enemies in this world. Don't think for a minute we don't. Well, maybe we're thinking, I already knew that, but maybe we're thinking, oh, wait a minute, I'm saved by grace, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I'm redeemed, I don't have any enemies, I don't want any enemies. Let me tell you something, whether you want it or not, Satan is your enemy. And he is very real, and he is very present, and he is very active. God's people will always have enemies. That enemy is at work in our lives, and the enemy has a lot of help from a lot of places. That enemy knows exactly what buttons to push in you. All right, to get you to make mistakes, to get you to do and say things that you shouldn't say. We ought not think it odd that when things are going well, that's when the enemy attacks. And since we have an enemy, another thing we see in Esther chapter 9 we need to understand is God's people, again, hopefully that's you and me, God's people have been called to a life of warfare, been called to lives of warfare. The passage tells us that the Jews were ready. All right, they were ready when the time came to fight, and that they were prepared, and then that they went on the offensive. God's people are called to lives of warfare against the enemies of God, against the schemes of the devil. Called to it. Listen to me very carefully. Unless you're in the army, which I don't think any of us are, we can't go on the attack against Islam. We can't go on the attack necessarily against political correctness or whatever the problem is of the day. But let me ask you a question. What are you and I doing in this warfare that we're in spiritually to defend ourselves, to defend our families, to defend our homes and our churches? What are we doing to defend ourselves against doubt in the Lord? What are we doing to defend ourselves against hurry in our lives that separates us from God? What are we doing to defend ourselves against Satan making us so busy that we don't have time for our Bible, for our prayer, for the Lord, for church? I don't mean step on any toes this morning, but if your schedule is such that you're so tired come Saturday night that we can't set aside some time for Jesus the next day, the enemy, he's winning. He's making a difference in your life. He's having an impact. It's real. What ways are we attacking that which means to harm us as God's people? I'm trying to eliminate that threat. I think we as Christians are living in a day when we need to fight back. I think we've got a couple of choices. We can rest on our blessed assurance and lose the war for the hearts and lives of the next generation and the one after that. We can allow ourselves to be consumed by hurry and busy and go, go, go. Or we can be defensive against what the enemy's doing and go on the attack and defeat it. We've got to wake up. We've got to fight back. Thankfully, though, we have an advocate. God will always have a way of deliverance for His people. God will always help us in that situation. God's people always have His help in being delivered. You're sitting in the middle of one of those right now. It's a way. It's God's way of delivering us in many ways, shapes, or forms. Listen to me. When you come to church, when we come and we sit and we worship, we sing, or whatever the case may be, you may or may not on a given Sunday hear something that you've never heard before. You may or may not be entertained or really just, oh wow, that was awesome in that sort of way by the music or whatever goes on. You may or may not be challenged in any or sparked in any way. I think you should. That's a goal every time, that we'd be challenged and sparked forward in the Lord. You may not be motivated to give more, to do something. But the very act of coming, the very act of being here, listen to me, centers your life or helps you center your life for at least a few minutes on God Almighty instead of everything else. We can sit down and be still and hear from His Word and hopefully propel ourselves into the upcoming week centered on God. And that's one way that God helps us be delivered from the schemes of the enemy, which, by the way, is coming at you the entirety of the other 6 days. Go on the attack. God always delivers His people. It's not always the way we would do it necessarily. Not always the way we'd go about it. But sometimes even you are the deliverance that God uses. Hear me out on this. There are people in your life that are losing their battle with the enemy. God always delivers His people. He always delivers His own. And sometimes He uses you to deliver somebody else. That was the case with Mordecai, who's now working in the palace. He has issued the law, the edict, everything that's going on. That was the case with Esther. She was has now become the queen, and she has been put there, as the book of the Bible says, for such a time as this. She was being used to deliver God's people in this situation. Sometimes you and I are God's deliverance. If you are a Sunday school teacher, that is you. If you are an Awana leader, that is you. If you are helping out with children's church, or serving with women on mission, or participating in Operation Inasmuch, whatever the case may be, you are part of God's deliverance for somebody. Just a few weeks ago, Cooper Edwards, at the end of this service, stepped out onto the aisle, and he came forward, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. Listen to me very carefully. That was not due to a sermon that I had delivered. It was due to the work of all of you serving in our children's ministry. Know that you are part of God's fight against the enemy. Know that you are part of God's deliverance for His own beloved. I hope you'll be encouraged by that, because sometimes it's hard. Maybe every week it's hard. When you sign up to participate or volunteer or just herd cattle, Vacation Bible School or Children's Church or whatever, know that you are making a difference. That's part of God's plan. He has given you and I to our purpose, but not only that, to His mission. And once we step up to that, like Esther did, like Mordecai did, like the Jews did on that day, there will be reason to party, because the victory will be in Jesus. And the last thing is, God's people should celebrate the victories. We read at the end of the chapter how Queen Esther and Mordecai set up this new holiday. It was called Purim, remember? All right, a couple of days of feasting, a couple of days of resting, a couple of days, you know, it's a new holiday. Of all the feasts and festivals set up in the New Testament, it's the only one that God didn't do firsthand. This was done by a couple of the Jews, but God appears to have blessed it, and it is still recognized today. All right, Orthodox Jews still celebrate Purim today, 12th or 13th and 14th day of the month of Adar. Now, that's a lunar calendar, so it's a lot like our Easter. It takes place at a different time and or a different day each year, and you got to look on our calendar, when is Purim this year? Well, in 2016, it was on March 23rd and 24th. Next year, it'll be on March 11th and 12th, so you begin to get the grasp of that. Here's how Purim is celebrated. The day before Purim, all the Jews fast, because that was what Esther did in the book of Esther. They don't do anything from that morning until hearing the scroll that night, because that's what Esther ordained. The night of Purim, they read the book of Esther in the synagogue. Listen, hey, the whole thing. All right, y'all thought chapter 9 was long, didn't you? You know, chapter 9 was getting kind of long. They read the whole book, all 10 chapters on that night of Purim. They go in, they read the book of Esther, and every time the word Haman is read out loud, every time his name is recited, all the children and the adults too, they start making noises. They stomp, and they yell, and they boo, and they hiss, because he was the bad guy. It's become a tradition in the Jewish synagogues there. So they read it, and they do that every time Haman is read, and afterwards they go and they have a great meal together, a festive meal, and the custom is to go and visit one of your rabbis, somebody who taught you when you were younger about God's ways. They put on a lot of plays, a lot of fun and funny plays, and the theme, and by law, okay, by rule, is you have to be happy, unless, of course, you've had someone in your family or close friend pass away recently, and then it's the time for mourning. But there's a lot of singing, a lot of dancing, a lot of prescribed happiness that goes on. The second day, the next morning, they have their morning prayers, and then they read the entire book of Esther again, making fun of Haman yet again. And then after that, they have breakfast and they begin the other observances of that day. The giving of charity to at least two poor people, as was prescribed by Esther, is a requirement and an obligation. The law is you give to anyone who asks. In other words, hey, can I have a nickel? The law is you give it to them. And you pray that God would lead others to give you whatever it is you need on that particular day. Purim is known as the best day for raising money for charity because it is prescribed that you give what you can and more on this particular day. And then there also, it is customary to give at least one friend two food items already prepared and ready to be eaten. And this is so old that it predates, get this, kids, microwaves. All right, you had to really prepare stuff and cook it and do these sort of things. Verse 22 in chapter 9 told us that, according to Queen Esther, verse 22, at the time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, as the month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. That's what Purim is all about. And that's really what the Christian life is supposed to be all about. I want to ask you some personal questions this morning. Is the enemy having an impact on your life today? Is the warfare of the enemy having the biggest impact on your life this week? Or is the victory in Jesus having the biggest impact in your life this week? The Christian life is that we celebrate what Jesus has done, just like Esther's Purim was to celebrate what God had done, and that was to turn a day of sorrow into a day of joy and feasting. Isn't that where we live right now? As sinners, as people who have forsaken God, who were bound for destruction just as God's people were in the empire that day. But Jesus stepped down out of heaven and stepped up on a cross, took the penalty for us. And now Judgment Day, when the day comes, it's not a day of sorrow for the redeemed. No, because of what Jesus has done, it's a day of celebration and joy. And between now and that day, as we celebrate Christian Purim, we'll call it, it ought to be a time of, because we have so much joy, because God has delivered us, we give what we can and more to those who need it. And we celebrate God's goodness on our life. Amen. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we, every single one of us, if we know you, if we've trusted in you and you alone, if we've made Jesus Christ our personal Lord and Savior, we have nothing but reason to rejoice, no matter what, because the victory has already been won. We belong to you, and you always deliver your people. Lord, help us to be reminded that the enemy will not stop trying to attack us. Lord, help us to be reminded that we need to fight back for the sake of our children and grandchildren, for the sake of our community and our country, for the sake of our church and our friends. But Lord, most of all, we want to thank you that you have forgiven us for the mistakes that we have made. And you've made it possible for us to live a life of joy and celebration because we can and have been forgiven by Christ who went to the cross for us. It is Him that we praise. It is Him that we love. It is Him that we must live for. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, any man, woman, or child and within the sound of my voice who does not know you, who does not know the forgiveness that only you can give them, I pray that they would come and receive it right here and right now before it's everlasting too late. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And we thank you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name.